I miss John Crawford. John and I go a long way back. Let me tell you a little bit about my first Navigator conference. It was in April 1953. I was at the end of my freshman year at Baylor University. I grew up in Hollis, Oklahoma, up here. For those of you from Texas, you know Darrell Royal. Well, Darrell was a senior when I was a first grader. So they named the stadium down in Austin after him, see? So I got to the campus and someone gave me a little memory pack. They call it Beginning with Christ now, but it was called the B Rations in those days, only four verses instead of five. And this friend said, you know, Jim, you really will like this. And so here I am now in a university that had more students than the whole town I came from. So boy, that first year, you know, it was harder than high school had been. So I really had to study. So I kept hearing about the Navigators on the campus. And some people called them the Never-Daters. And I didn't particularly like that. I was at church on a Sunday night, and a couple of three of these Navigators came up to me, and he said, are you going to go to the conference next weekend? And I said, well, what conference is that? And he said, one of them said, the Navigators. And I said, well, who are the Navigators? And they said, well, look, Doss Trotman himself is going to be the big man's going to be there. And I said, who's the big man? And he said, Doss Trotman. I said, I never heard of him. So they kind of told me all about this conference, and I thought, well, you know, that might be a pretty good idea. So they gave me a thing to register, and I did that. There's probably not a man in this house that went to your first Navigator conference the way I did. I had a roommate who had come from a very insecure background at home. He had really been tied to his father emotionally, and when he was my roommate in Coconut Hall in room 327, I became his father. And every time I turned around, I stepped on him. And he'd find out what classes I would take, and he'd register for that class. And I tell you, my mother and dad had given me my independence really early in life, and I just wasn't used to kind of a dependent relationship. So he heard I was going to the Navigator conference, so he signed up. Well, that week I came down with a pretty bad cold. So I decided I don't think I'll go, but what I'm going to do is wait until he gets packed and get over to the bus, and then I'll go in and spend the week. I'll have the whole weekend just to myself. And so I walk in at the last minute, and he's sitting on the bed. And I said, oh, Tom, you better hurry. The bus is going to leave pretty quick. Well, aren't you going? And I said, no, Tom, I got a cold, and I think I'm going to just stay here for the weekend and rest. He just gets up and gets his suitcase and starts unpacking it. And I said, whoa, 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 I am going to go. And so I grabbed my suitcase, and I threw the stuff in. And I just, oh, no. And I go over and get on the bus. Have you ever heard of the mercy of God? I can't believe it. But I went up to Denton, Texas, to Camp Copus. And Dawson Trotman was speaking that night. And the Word of God just flowed. But not just the Word, but the way the Word applied in every situation of his life. By the way, I know Jim Downing's here. How many here knew Doss? If you ever met him personally or heard him personally, who's that back there? Or Harvey Soderholm. Okay, and Jim Downing, of course, back there. And who's back there? Oh, Noel Nelson. Yeah, okay, and Harvey and Richard. All right. There's a few of us left. And I got so excited about scripture memory that I remembered that thing left back on my desk in Coconut Hall, but I wanted one right now. So I went up to a fella that had, I said, you know where I can get one of those memory packets? And he says, yeah, I got one right here. And I said, well, I'd like to have it. And he said, well, that'll be 5 cents. Inflation now, it costs more than that now, see. But I pulled out my nickel and gave it to him, and I started memorizing those verses. And I think back, that conference was a major step in the direction of my life. That weekend, I caught the vision of discipleship. Because during my high school years, my junior and senior year in high school, my mother and I had a little team up to where she'd cook dinner and have me invite one of my classmates home for dinner. And she'd give them fried chicken and apple pie and all this. And so my pastor had given me 10 verses for leading someone to Christ. So I had a little New Testament, and I had them written in the back, and I'd keep it in my pocket. So as I was taking this fella home, I'd say, Jack, would you like to know how I became a Christian? And what could he say? He had my mother's apple pie in him and chicken. And so he'd say, yes. And about that time, we came to a park, and we'd pull over. And so I'd share my little half-minute or half-testimony and give him the verses. And God, 10 of those men came to Christ in my junior and senior year in high school. But by the time I went off to Baylor, not one of them was really going on with the Lord. And I was disillusioned with evangelism. And when I heard Doss talking about spiritual pediatrics, follow-up, he said, you don't get a baby and just put them in the basket at the supermarket and give it a push and say, help yourself. He says, you've got to nurture them. You've got to feed them and teach them and love them. And I got so excited about that. Well, that next summer, I went with a group of five guys, and we took a driveaway car and went out to Forest Home, where there were 500 people from all over the nation there. And once again, my heart burned within me. Then the next summer, or no, that fall, in October, Fred Fox, where are you? Oh, yeah, back there. Fred and I were roommates down at Baylor. And you remember we lived over there on that little back alley street, Spate Street, you know? And Lyman Coleman came over and said to me, Jim, you know, the Navigators are buying this castle up in Colorado Springs. And it's going to be an international headquarters, a training center, and a conference center, and they've only got 6 weeks, and we've got to have $100,000. And he said, would you like to have a piece of the rock? And boy, I went in and I got my checkbook and came out and wrote a check, my first check to the Navigators, and gave it to Lyman. And so I want to tell you, I never drive on the Glen, but what I get a fresh inspiration. How many of you have ever been to Glen Eyrie? Let's see your hands. Oh, wow. All right. Well, the rest of you have got to go. Even though I drove on those grounds 56 years ago, I have never... I can just look all over the place and remember how I prayed with Warren Myers over there and how I knelt in prayer with Bob Boardman over here and how I walked at night under the stars and prayed. It's a great place to get close to God. And I went out there for a 3-week seminar in 1954. And we were having a meeting in the Great Hall. And one of the conferees there said, Doss, how do you become a navigator? And I was sitting over about right in here in the Great Hall. And Doss looks up and he looks over and he says, Jim White, you're a big, brave Texan. Tell them how you become a navigator. Oh, good night. I had no idea. I hadn't thought about it. But I said, well, Doss, I guess you just start navigating. He said, that's right. That's it. That's how you become a navigator, see? So So with that affirmation, I came back the next summer, the whole summer, and became an errand boy for Dawson's secretary, Addie Rosenbaum. Skip Gray called her Rosie Adambaum, but her name was Addie Rosenbaum. And but I want to say that that summer of 1955, I heard there was going to be a wedding. And it was over in this beautiful rose garden next to the Pink House. And do you know who was married there that summer? John and Helen Crawford. And I thought, wow, what a beautiful place to be married. Well, 6 years later, I was married there. And so God has, boy, it's been a great journey. But I want to say tonight, I'd like us to remember our friend John Crawford. And I'd like us to reflect on the reality that all of us one day, unless Jesus comes back, we're going to die of something. My father stepped out of the shower, was drying his feet, massive heart attack. And, I tell the Chinese that I'm working with in Norman, I said, you know, you guys, you get your PhDs, you got a good job, you want a car, you want to buy a house, you want to have an IRA, so you want all this planning for someday you're going to retire. Are you planning for what's going to happen after you die? You know, people do a lot of planning, but do they give thought to the fact and reality of death? And I want us tonight to reflect on the reality that there's only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And then the third thing is I would like us to refocus our priorities for whatever time we have left on this earth. You guys have a lot more than I do. A friend of mine the other day said, life is like a roll of toilet paper. When you get toward the end, it rolls faster. I can't believe how graying I'm getting. You know, it's just, I'll be 76 next week. So, but I want us to think about John Crawford, and the verse of scripture I want you to look at tonight is one that I've just chewed on all week. But it's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. The writer says, remember your leaders. Now, what book in the Old Testament has that word remember over and over and over? Deuteronomy. And it says, don't forget. Don't forget. Remember. So the writer says, remember your leaders. Don't forget them. God has used them as mentors. Jerry and I went to dinner one night, and I said, honey, let's, while we're waiting for our dinner, let's make a note of all the people we can remember who have made a contribution to our spiritual walk with God. And we just started listing this one and this one and this one and this one. I had the privilege of living in the home of Lorne Sanney for a whole year and just eating around his table. And I learned so much, not just by what he said, but the way he lived. And I think, you know, the disciples, they lived with Jesus. He ordained 12 that they might be with him. They're getting close. And they saw that what he spoke and the way he lived were so close. They had never seen that before. So the writer here says, remember your leaders. Consider and then imitate. Those are the three verbs. Remember them. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. But notice, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. You know, now every leader doesn't necessarily speak the word of God to you. Jeremiah says in 23:16, hearken not to the words of the prophets that prophesy to you. They speak vainly. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. So, when you have a leader who has spoken the word of God to you, and John Crawford always had the word. 1 week before he died, I went by to see him at his assisted living place there in Oklahoma City. And he said, Jim, check me on some of my memory verses. And he pulled out a big stack of verses. I'm sitting there checking John on his memory verses. 90 years old. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. See, every one of us has a way of life. It's what motivates you. It's your values. But then there's also, everybody has it, but depending on what that is, there's a different outcome. There's a cause and effect. And one of the things that's really powerful is to look at a man's life or a woman's life and look at not only what they teach, but what are the results of their life? What's the outcome? And then imitate their faith. It doesn't say imitate their way of preaching or imitate their methods, but imitate their faith. So tonight, I'd like to just give a few memories that I have of John. I went out to California in 1958 to do some fundraising for the Navigators, and I lived in John's home out there. And he and I were driving down Highway 99 there, and we had the radio on, and there was some radio preacher. And he was really ranting. I mean, just going on, you know. And so I reached over and I turned the radio off, and I said, John, what do you think about that preacher? You know, I don't think he's very effective, do you? It was as though John didn't even hear me. And then he looked over at me and he said, Jim, why don't we just forget it? And I thought, you know, sometime later, I realized what John was doing. John 14:4 says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And I thought, God didn't call me to judge that man. So I learned from John to be careful about criticism. In 1978, Jack Mayhall asked me to take the western region of the Navigators, which was about 10 states, from Montana down to Arizona and over to Louisiana. And I had four state directors, Ken Graham and Larry Blake and Lewis Hill and John Crawford. Now, John is 14 years older than I am. And I thought, Lord, how in the world am I going to be a leader to a man like that? And we had a conference at Glen Eyrie, and John had just come back from New Zealand, and we asked him to speak at the conference. And on the last day, a young man came up to me and he said, Jim, I'd like to tell you the greatest blessing of this whole conference. And I thought, well, I wonder if it was a message, a discussion group, a prayer meeting, prayer time at night. What is it? And he said, it was John Crawford's preaching. I said, well, what impressed you about it? And he said, well, it wasn't what he said. But he said, in all my life, and I've been a Christian for many years, I've never seen a man as old as John excited about the Word of God and his love for Christ. I just had never seen it. And he said, this gives me hope that when I'm 60-something, I can have that. You know, it was just John living. You know, and young people coming up today look at an older man and think, wow, man, can I love Christ like that? Well, John was a great example. John was also a man who, he was a great leader, but he was also a great follower. In the 5 years that I was his regional director, I respected him, I listened to him, but not once did John ever refuse my leadership. He supported me. He got behind me. And I thought, this man is 14 years my senior, but the humility with which he would let me lead the region. So, John is no longer with us, but we remember the testimony and influence of his life. I want us to reflect on the reality of death. John is in the grave tonight. Last Saturday we buried him. And, you know, it reminds me of someone asked Lauren Sanney one day, said, Lauren, do you think the Lord's going to come back soon? And he said, well, I don't know about his soon coming, but I'm getting more and more convinced about my soon going. And, you know, that morning when Jesus met with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and he told Peter, he said, Peter, when you were younger, you used to get dressed, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, someone else will gird you and take you where you do not wish to go. And then it says this, and he said this, indicating the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And I thought, you know, God has a way that each one of us is going to die. And we don't pick it, he does. I'd like to go the way my father did. But I don't have that choice. I have put in my request, but I'm not sure he's going to let me do that. But God picks out the way, but listen to this, man, the death by which he would glorify God. And Jerry and I have cried out to the Lord, Lord, please, when it comes time for us to die, help us not to dishonor you, but to glorify you in the way we die. And I want to, I got a letter some time back from a man that said, recently my wife and I stood at the graveside of a beloved friend, a true believer in Christ. As we were all bowed in prayer, this incredible thought exploded in my mind. The moment our friend died was the greatest event of his life. More important than birth, marriage, children, wealth, honor, power. This is, of course, true for every believer. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yes, from a biblical perspective, death is the greatest event in the life of a Christian. For death liberates us from our bondage to this earthly life to live with our Lord forever in his heavenly kingdom. A parable was told of a young baby in his mother's womb, nestled comfortably, enjoying the warmth and even the lullabies of his mother. The word reaches the unborn baby that it will soon die to that like in his mother's womb and enter into another life. The little baby recoils in horror, shocked at such a possibility, because he did not want to leave the comfort and delight of his intimate relationship with his mother. But by and by, the baby dies to the womb and is born to a new life. Much to his surprise, he is embraced with love and kisses. Loved ones, neighbors, friends gather to exclaim how beautiful and wonderful he is, and they congratulate the parents. The child concludes, "This is a much better life than the one I knew in the mother's womb. I'm so glad that I've been born into this life." The years pass, and at some point in his adolescence, adult or senior years, the word comes to the Christian that he will die to this life, leave this earthly scene, and enter into a rich and wonderful new life, far more meaningful than he had ever experienced. But there's an immediate response. Oh, I do not want to die. I do not want to leave the love and comfort of my family, friends, and neighbors. I want to stay here as long as I can. But death does come. And for the believer, it will be the most exciting, indescribably beautiful privilege. Breathing celestial air and walking on those glorious streets of heaven. The one who has only moments before left this planet is experiencing the love, glory, majesty, and splendor of our wonderful God and Savior. All thought of the pleasures of earth, family, neighbors, and friends is exceeded a million times or more by the wonder of God's presence. Yes, for the believer, there should be no fear of death and no reluctance to let go of earthly ties. So, it's interesting that in the book of Genesis, the first five words of the book of Genesis, verse 1 is, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The first five words, "In the beginning, God created." The last five words are, "So Joseph died at the end of 110, age 110, and they embalmed him, and he was placed in a coffin in Egypt." The first five words are, "In the beginning, God created," and then the last five, "in a coffin in Egypt." That describes our human life on this earth. And in between, in those 50 chapters of Genesis, 31 times it says, "And he died, he died, he died, he died." So death is a part of life. But I want us to look at some of the promises, some of the descriptions of our decease. Psalm 116:15. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." You know, when something's precious, you guard it, you love it, you take it out and look at it, you value it. And to God, we've got a picture that someone gave us when our son Jimmy died in 1990. He died in a motorcycle accident on October 5th, 1990. And this person gave us a picture of Jesus in heaven with a young man giving him a big hug. And I thought, you know, every time I walk in the bathroom and see that there, I think of the fact, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And then after Lazarus died, Mary and Martha had sent word that he was sick. And when the servant got back, Jesus wasn't behind him. And it was two or three days later that Jesus showed up. Meanwhile, Lazarus had died. And Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." How many of you believe that's true? You believe it was? I think so. Yeah, if he had been there, he wouldn't have died. He could have healed him. But there was something else that wouldn't have happened either. And Jesus said to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And when Jack Combs walked into my home on October 5th, and he laid his hands on my shoulder and he said, Jimmy's been in a motorcycle accident and he's dead. Just that week, I had been meditating on that verse and it came to me. And like the arms of God reaching around Jerry and me, and we knelt there in the living room and said, God, this hurts. We don't understand it. We don't know why. But Lord, we will receive it. So, do you believe this? And then we have engraved on Jimmy's grave marker out at Sunset Cemetery these words from 2 Corinthians 5:1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. I have already written out my funeral, whenever it is, but this is the verse I want from Philippians 1:20 to 21. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So we reflect. We remember John. We reflect on what's really true about him, that he's more alive tonight than he's ever been. And then for each of us to refocus our life priorities for whatever time we have left. One verse that when someone passes away, Ecclesiastes 7:2 comes to my mind. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. And I thought, well, what is it saying there? Well, death is the destiny for each one of us. Moses, out there 40 years in the desert, coming out of Egypt. And you remember, because of unbelief, everyone 20 years and older was going to die out in the desert. And the only psalm that we know that Moses wrote was Psalm 90, in which he says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, you children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they're as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass that groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, in the years wherein we have seen evil. And I love this one. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. What was Moses saying? He had seen funerals. He said it's like a flood. It's a flood. But he said, teach us to number our days. So, you know, a lot of my mentors are already on the other side. It's getting to the place to where I've got more over there than I've got here. And I think that one of the greatest lessons, when I was a boy, 6 years old, my playmate down the street, Don Lynch, was 2 years younger than I. He went out hunting with his dad, drank out of a stagnant pond, and apparently got typhoid or something. And he got very sick and died. And his family were not Christians. And I went to the funeral. I was 6 years old. And when the service was over, they were taking the casket out of the church. And the dad, who was a medical doctor, was coming along behind it. And he was screaming, yelling, Don, Don, don't leave us, don't leave us. I want to tell you, for weeks I had nightmares. I'd wake up screaming at night. Don out there in that ground with the dirt on top of him. And I just, it just blew me away. But I'll tell you, when I was a missionary in Africa, I got a phone call one day. And the pastor of our church at Hollis, Oklahoma said, Jim, I have to tell you, your dad had a heart attack and he's with the Lord. So I flew home to preach my father's funeral service. And I just, tonight I don't have the time, but I could tell you ways in which my dad influenced my life. And after everyone had left the church, had gone out to wait for us, the family, my three brothers and their wives, and my mother, we knelt around the casket. And my mother said, and the casket was open, and my mother said, boys and girls, let's kneel down and pray and thank God for the 60 years he gave Dad on this earth. And we knelt and my mother prayed. She led us in prayer. And when we were through, we stood up, and I'll never forget it. My mother leaned over with her face, just a beautiful smile. And she leaned over and kissed my father. And she whispered, good night. Not goodbye, but good night. I tell you, it changed my whole view of death. And I realize I've gone quite a long time here tonight, but I want to say that we learn better at a house of mourning than a house of feasting. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Woe is me, Isaiah cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, Here am I. Send me. Now men, notice the sequence. I saw the Lord. And when we see God as he really is, there can't be pride in our life. There's something in our life that that we feel our sinfulness. Paul even called himself the chief of sinners. But the holiness of God causes us to realize who we are. And he felt his unworthiness, and then God gave him a ministry. And so in our quiet times, in our Bible studies, as we go back to disciple and evangelize, let's remember, let's don't meet with a habit. Let's meet with Jesus. And then he will point out attitudes. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, cleanse ourselves of filthiness of the flesh and spirit. The hardest sins to detect are the ones of the spirit. And he said, cleanse ourselves from these. And then I remember Doss Trotman told us one day that he did something. He thought, God, can you ever use me again? God, I'm so sorry for what I did. And he just felt like he was through. God couldn't use him anymore. But he said, oh, God, could you? And he said he walked out the door. And a man came up to him and said, Mr. Trotman, can you tell me how I can be saved? And Doss said, God was telling me, you want to know how fast I can forgive you? And he gives us a ministry. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you have returned, strengthen your brothers. Have a ministry. That's wonderful. But you know, it's at funerals. It's the death of loved ones. And you're all going to die, but you're going to have family members that may. And when you have allowed Jesus Christ day by day to be at the very center of your life. In that hour, someone asked D.L. Moody, do you have the grace to die? And he said, no. But when it comes time for me to die, I will. I'll have that grace. So, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Even when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me till I declare your power to the next generation and your might to all who are to come. Paul says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Men, do we long for his appearing? Or would his appearing be an interruption? That's what we want to ponder. Father, thank you for the way your word is so instructive to us and how it gives us hope. And Lord, help us each day to eagerly wait your return and be about our Father's business. And Lord, that I just pray for every one of us in this room that on the last day we live on this earth, there will never have been a time when we loved you more. And we're obeying you more quickly and more wholeheartedly and more consistently. In Jesus' name, amen.